turn this morning in our series on planes to think about the plane of Europe. And the obvious verse for a text is in Daniel chapter 3, verse 17. Our God is able to deliver us. Our God is able to deliver us. I'm quite sure that the message of the plane of Dura is one of great encouragement for Christians in these days. We must remind ourselves that Babylon was the ruling power of the world at this time, that the king Nebuchadnezzar was in supreme power. He was not to be disobeyed. Slightest word of his was to be carried out. There was no mercy. He was unscrupulous and he was powerful. Nebuchadnezzar is spoken about in the Bible as being a great king, represented as coming later on to the place where his pride and his own achievement was the cause of his downfall. And it's in this particular country that the Jewish people are in captivity for the 70 years prophesied by Jeremiah. Daniel is one of the young men who's there in captivity with these other three. Their names have been changed, by the way, to the Babylonian form or the Chaldean form of their names. And they have risen to position. They have been given places of responsibility. And this in itself has, as we well know from the story of Daniel, given rise to a tremendous amount of jealousy amongst the leaders of the nation. And they were only too glad, were these leaders of the nation, if they could catch them out, if they could find some fault, if they could find some quibble to report to Nebuchadnezzar regarding these captives, these prisoners of war, that were so awkward in the way that they had prospered. We know also, of course, that the story of Daniel gives the glory to God, that he has prospered his people because of their fidelity as far as he was concerned. A lesson which we need constantly to learn over and over again. Babylon was a place which was very rich. It was very ornate so far as the architecture was concerned. Remember that it was here that there was once one of the seven wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. These great achievements, most coming in the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. But now we come to look at the plain of Dura and what took place there. The first thing I want us to see regarding the plain of Dura, it was the place where the enemy seemed to be supreme. The place where the enemy seemed to be supreme. Our story that we read just now started off with the erection of an image. Putting it into our own measurements, this image was 90 feet high. I suppose if you imagine perhaps 2.5 or 3 houses on top of one another, this would bring you roughly to the 90-foot mark. It was 9 feet across as far as the base was concerned. And it's spoken about as being an image of gold. Whether this is hardly possible or creditable that this could be an image of solid gold, rather would it suggest that it was a matter of gold plating. But here it was in the valley, in the plain of Dura, and archaeologists have at least unearthed something that might have been the plinth on which this image stood. We're not told exactly what it represented. I think we can take a fair guess. I think we can say to ourselves that there were just two possibilities regarding this image. It could have been an image of Nebuchadnezzar. As I've already indicated later, we find the evidence that his heart was lifted up with pride as to his position. And there is no doubt that men in his nation, men and women, were in the position of treating him virtually as a god. On the other hand, it might well have been that it was an image of one of their gods. It makes little difference to the story, as far as we're concerned, which it was. It's a question of the supremacy of Nebuchadnezzar, and a supremacy that would at least be credited to the influence of his deity, whoever that might have been. So now we have this wonderful setting. We have the prisoners of war, Daniel and the other three, although Daniel's not involved in this story so far as his name is concerned. We find these folk in the land of captivity. And the day has dawned when there is to be the dedication of this image, and it's been declared a bank holiday. There's no reason why anybody shouldn't come along to it. All kinds of folk are ordered to come. You'll notice that all the dignitaries are there. The princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, all the rulers of the province. This was a great occasion in the life of the nation. A tremendous occasion, the dedication of the image. And all the people were gathered. There was a glittering array in the plain of Europe. It was strong. And there in the center, or at the end of the plain, however they arranged themselves, was this great statue, glittering in the sunshine. Could be seen from miles around as the sun's rays glanced off it. Wasn't possible to miss it. You couldn't be near the city of Babylon on that day without knowing that something was going on. Something that was tremendous. Something that affected the whole of the nation. All the people. A day to be remembered in history, so far as these people were concerned. And it was here that it seemed that they were supreme, the enemy, the Babylonian powers, Nebuchadnezzar and his deputies. Then you'll remember the edict, and the edict of Nebuchadnezzar was certainly not to be overlooked. We hardly realize the way in which these eastern despots carried on their affairs. It was a matter of life and death to obey or disobey the king. And this edict that was made was something so vital that people dare not ignore it. When he said you must bow to the graven image, to the golden image, then bow you must. And so everybody did. And as you looked, if you could have looked, as it were, from an aircraft on the scene in the plain of Dura that day, you would have seen a sight, I'm quite sure, that was unforgettable. The plain packed with the people, with all the army there, with all the dignitaries there, with the image there. And at the sound of the band playing, they bowed down to the image. It seemed as if it was hopeless to do anything else. The enemy was in complete control, the enemy of God's people. There they were, and they were unable to do anything against it. I wonder whether you've ever been in a situation where it seems as if the forces of evil are supreme. Do you remember that Elijah came to this particular position? Elijah came to the place where he said in Israel itself, the power of Baal, the prophets of Baal, far outnumbered those who were loyal to Jehovah. And Elijah gave way to depression because of this. He felt the pressure. And even after God had demonstrated victory on Mount Carmel with the fire from heaven, we find Elijah away in the wilderness there, bemoaning the fact that he is the only one who is standing for God. Even after that tremendous victory, there came this dullness, this depression of spirit upon Elijah. Let's remind ourselves that so often this does happen. That so often there is, following a victory, there is a depression. And we need to guard against this. It's one of the ways in which Satan gets us down. The very fact of victory should keep us walking with God. But too often the victory is where he gets in and puts his hand upon us to depress us. The enemy supreme. I wonder whether in our daily living we come against this. The pressure of folk amongst whom we work, in industry, in the pantry, in shops, in the street, wherever we are, we are conscious that we Christians are foreigners in a foreign land. We're conscious that the powers of evil are mounting up and getting more and more effective in the lives of men and women. And the place where he is supreme is the place where we have been placed. Many Christians, of course, have had to face up to this. Australia, we had the experience of this, the pressure. Why? The God of thousands of Australians is sport. And you felt that everything gives way for this. Some of you have faced this when you come to the great race occasions, a week or so's time, presumably, Derby Day. Everybody has a flood, and the pressure is on the Christian. Supreme power of evil round about. And here's a minority. So let's pass on. I've set the scene in that point. Now I want us to notice that the plain of Dura was the place where loyalty was tested. Loyalty was tested. And let us be sure of one thing, that if we are those who profess allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, that allegiance will be tested somewhere, sometime. Otherwise it's not worth having. It's no good saying that we belong to the Lord if nobody comes along and says, prove it. There must be situations, sure, where we meet the test. Nebuchadnezzar had risen to great height, and we read about him in chapter 4, verse 30. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? That's the kind of man with whom they were dealing. Pride. And in the face of this power, what happened? We know the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come to a crisis. And they are now prepared to declare themselves. They will not bow down. Let's put ourselves in their place. Only three men are mentioned. We don't know what happened as far as Daniel is concerned. Can hardly imagine that he bowed down. But these three men are there. I've already given you the picture of the plain crowded with people. Would anybody notice if these three men bowed down? Would anybody take note that these three Jews had bowed to this image? They might have done it on the side, as it were, quite, and say to themselves, well, of course, we're only doing it because we're compelled to by the king. We don't really mean it in our hearts. We're not really bowing down. We're only conforming and going with these other people in order not to be awkward. What they probably didn't realize was that Nebuchadnezzar had got spies out to see who did and who did not conform. How easy for them to have compromised. And if there's one word which the Christian and the Christian church ought to shun as far away from it as they can, it's compromise in spiritual things, spiritual principles. There was the penalty of death that they had to face. They could say to themselves, if we bow down, we shall live to be God's people and to influence these other folk towards God in later time. They could have argued a tremendous lot. They could have said, well, what's the good of being executed? That's not going to do any good to anybody. Our God is able to deliver us, but if not, we will not serve thy gods. And when the Christian comes to the plain of Europe, he comes to find that his loyalty is going to be tested. And I want us to see here that it can be in very small ways. It wasn't a very big thing to bow down to this image. But it's a question of loyalty. It isn't very much, is it, the little things, how we deal with our Sundays, whether we're prepared to buy and sell on a Sunday, whether our habits are such as the world standard is. It isn't very much, it seems. But it means a compromise on spiritual principles. And in Abdura, these people decided otherwise. Some of you might say, well, it's all right for you. You don't have to face what we face. This is very true as far as my present minister, being minister, is concerned. But I look back to 7 years when I worked in an office in London. And I feel very strongly, by the way, that anybody going into the ministry needs about 3 or 4 years in business before ever they go to college. And there, loyalty was tested. Only little things. The flubber on the derby was one. Come on, join in, make another one. Wasn't very significant, was it? Except the principle that was involved was loyalty to God. Of course, you get laughed at. But our Christian faith must be a reality in life. And it must be a reality in the minute details of life if it's going to be anything. It's no good making our profession here in a church when we go outside the walls and deny it. It's no good being a Christian on Sunday when Monday through to Saturday means that we're walking with the world, when we're submitting to the powers, when we're feeling the pressure and giving way to it. Christian is one who has to be loyal to God in whatever circumstances he finds himself. And the question to be asked is not, is this convenient? It's not a question of whether we're going to be found out. It's not a question of whether we're going to be thought little of or laughed at. The question at issue for the man of God is, what does God want? What are God's standards? What does the Lord do? And we stand fast by this. And for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the issue was loyalty to Jehovah, their God, who the Babylonians thought had been left behind in a ruined Jerusalem. Whereas these people knew he was with them there, in a land of captivity. So our faithfulness will be tested. Plain of Europe. And you know, this is not a story that's just a way back in the Old Testament that you can forget. Its principles are writ large throughout the Christian church of all ages. And away over in China, just within the last 20 years, there have been Christians who've had to face up to exactly the same thing. In the early days of the communist takeover, when Stalin was still popular with them, the Christians were taken before a photo hanging on the wall of Stalin. And there they were to bow to the portrait of Stalin on pain of execution. Plain of Europe. Exactly the same thing. What will they do? Bow and say, well, we don't really mean it. Doesn't mean anything. Or would they get out of it in some other way? And countless Christians in China were executed simply because they refused to bow to a picture on a wall. And we Christians at home here take things so easy that we compromise our witness at the first turn of being unpopular. Finally, Dura was the place where faith was triumphant. Faith was triumphant. History records Nebuchadnezzar's fame. The plain of Dura stands always as the place where Nebuchadnezzar reached the peak of his power, and it's symbolized in this image. But to God's people, the plain of Dura will always symbolize the place where God triumphed. The words of the text, "If so be our God whom we serve is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us, but be it known, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the graven image which thou hast set up, if God doesn't deliver us." What a faith these men had. "If not, we will not bow down." So they were prepared to pay the price of their loyalty and to seal their witness and their testimony with their lives. But they believed in the God of the impossible. They believed in the God who was strong, and they believed in a God who will always vindicate his own. And this is true. True throughout the years. God will always vindicate his own people, whether in life or in death. And sometimes you see God brings us to the place where our loyalty is tested in order that we might see the triumph of our faith. We never imagined that it could possibly come by this way. But as we came to the place where loyalty was tested and we stood firm for God, there was a weak Christian maybe within a company that we never knew. And this weak Christian began to take heart and encouragement. And gradually they too came to the place of no compromise. And they began to grow in grace, and they began to mature. And they took encouragement from the Christian who had dared to stand. And you'll never know the effect of your witness when you stand firm for God in the plain of Europe. And these men were not spared the fiery furnace. Of course, the fairy book ending of this story would have been, of course, that they were let off. But they weren't let off. They were entirely in God's hands. They expected death, they were prepared for death by their action, and they were brought to the place of death. And it was only by God's intervention that they did not die. They were entirely in God's hands. And when we are those in the plain of Dura who have in our loyalty stood for God, God will bring us maybe not to physical death, but a place of spiritual death. The place where we will be crucified with Christ by the men and women round about us who can't bear our testimony, who don't agree with our form of witness, and they'll put us on the cross as they put Christ on the cross. And they'll shun us and they'll persecute us. They'll have nothing more to do with us. And they'll say, "You're going too far. You'll be more influential if you come with us." But the Christian is always effective when he comes to the place of spiritual death, when the I is crossed out, and it's not I, but Christ that liveth in me. So these men are brought out, the story goes on, they're brought out and there's no mark of the fire upon them. They're living in the midst of the flame, they're seen to be free from their bonds, they're brought out, and there's not even a sign of a scorch, as far as they are concerned. And so Nebuchadnezzar has to acknowledge, at the end of the story, "Therefore I make a decree, that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, shall be cut in pieces, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." So the testimony of these people went widespread throughout the empire, because in one little detail, they stood firm for their God. You'll never know, my friends, you'll never know how far-reaching the effect will be of your standing firm for God when the pressure of the enemy is round about. You go to a still pond and you drop a pebble in, and there's a little circle, and then there's a bigger circle, and then there are more circles. And you could never, by dropping the pebble, you would never be able to estimate where those waves would go. They go to the borders of the lake. Testimony of the Christian will never end in its effect. Faith was triumphant. The faith which said, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O King. But if not, we will not bow down. I'm quite sure that God wants men and women now who are prepared to take a stand like that on the sins of our day, on the shortcomings of our age, on the principles and practice of daily life, that we will not bow down to that which is merely the popular mind, because in bowing down we turn our heads to the earth instead of up to heaven. And in closing, I want to make one more comment. The plain of Dura, where the enemy seemed supreme, was the place where loyalty was tested and became the place where faith was triumphant. But when Nebuchadnezzar looked into the furnace, he looked in and he said, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the son of the fourth, the form of the fourth, is like the Son of God. And I want to take that literally for us and say this: the plain of Dura to these men became the place where the Savior was manifested, in the sense of the deliverer was manifested. And my friends, if we're those who are prepared to stand, as I have been suggesting right the way through, if we're those who are prepared to stand true to God in these days, one of the great effects will be on other people, yes, but one of the great effects will be on ourselves. We shall have a new experience of our Savior. And it will be a living experience, arising out of the death experience that I've said before. Crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, says Paul. And every time loyalty is tested, and every time that faith is triumphant, and every time that deliverance comes, you will rejoice in a deeper knowledge and more vital identity with Jesus Christ, your Lord, your Savior, in daily living.